Let's begin with prayer. Jesus, Prince of Peace, banish from our souls whatever might endanger peace. Transform us into witnesses of truth, justice, and love. Enlighten the minds of rulers that they may care for their people and guarantee them the gift of peace. Inflame our desire to break through the barriers that divide us, to strengthen the bonds of mutual love, to learn to understand one another, to pardon those who have done us wrong. Jesus, Prince of Peace, through your power and inspiration, may all peoples welcome each other to their hearts as sisters and brothers. And may the peace they long forever flower and ever reign among them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Advent is the season of preparation or waiting. Preparing and waiting can evoke many emotions and responses. The emotion we are trying to capture during this season is an emotion stirred by our faith and our trust in God. It is such faith and trust that leads us to hope. We talked about that last week. The feeling we are after is that feeling when you're driving to the amusement park. How many people here have been to Kings Island? Been to Kings Island? You're driving to Kings Island and you're driving down I-71. And Kings Island is such that you can actually see the park from I-71, right? And so the feeling that Advent kind of is seeking to capture is that feeling you get when you get to that part on 71 where you can see the roller coasters going and you can see the parking lot is full and you can see people walking in. You know you're going and you know you're going to get there. You know eventually you're going to be in the park and you're going to be on the roller coaster, that big one, the yellow orange one, or you know you're going to get on that if you're not afraid of roller coasters. But that moment that you feel in your stomach like we're almost there and we're without a doubt we're going to get there. That's Advent. Do you get what I'm saying? We're in that period of excitement and anticipation. It's not fully realized, but it's that moment. I came across some poems and some statements that are similar to that description of going to the amusement park that seeks to try to capture or describe Advent. Here are a few. One that says, Advent is, if you've been to the theater, you get this, the hush in the theater between the house lights going down and the curtain going up. If you've been to the theater, if you've been to Ohio Theater for a musical, you know, there's this moment where it's like, you know, everyone's talking, but then the lights go down and then there's like, there's this expectation the show is about this. It's not the experience of the show, is not the experience before the, it's that period in between. Here's another one. Advent is the photo of your first grandchild with a plane ticket that will take you to meet her. It's that idea that she's so real, she's so beautiful, but you got this plane ticket where you'll maybe meet her or him for the very first time. It's that it's not the experience of being with your grandchild. It's that in between period. But here's another one. Advent is a card that says, "I can't wait to be with you." I don't know if you are used to writing love letters to your loved one or if you have some saved, but recall the feeling you get of getting that letter and you know that there's going to come this time where you're going to see each other. It's not the experience of seeing each other. It's that in-between time. That's what Advent is. Those spaces, albeit, maybe a small time frame, are spaces that captures the wonder, the delight, and the intrigue of waiting and preparation. And that's what we are after for Advent 2022. Core to our beliefs is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the way that son arrived was through a miraculous entrance in a small town called Bethlehem. That was the first coming. Now we await Christ's second coming. We look forward to his coming as is captured in the phrase, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And last week we pondered the hope we possess because of Jesus. Now let us look to experience peace. Isaiah chapter 11, Old Testament prophet, is where I'll be reading from. Isaiah chapter 11, starting at the first verse. The prophet says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the bait around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall gaze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. Then, or they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." When I lead Bible studies or prepare discussion guides, I almost always will write a question after you read the text that says something like this, something like what in this verse sticks out to you, or what in this passage just jumps off the page and grabs you. And for me, it's the first verse. It's a verse that led me to doing some reading and some study and some prayer, and just like, what are you trying to do with this prophecy? It's in the first verse, and it's the part that just says the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. That phrase won't leave me alone. What is being communicated by this stump of Jesse? We moved in our house about 18 years ago, and in our backyard, there's this huge, huge pine tree. It actually wasn't our tree. It was the tree of the neighbors, but it's a huge, huge, huge pine tree. So even though it's a neighbor's tree, we get all the pine needles. That's fine. when I had to mow my grass, I had to mow around that tree. Well, a couple of years ago, some new homeowners bought the house, and they decided they wanted to put up a fence. And so in doing so, they wanted to cut down the pine tree. Their tree, they can do whatever they want with it. So they did it. It was actually pretty harrowing. I watched them do it because they did it themselves. And I kept saying to myself, this is not going to end well. But they did it. They did a good job. They cut down a tree. But what they left behind is a stump. And they didn't put the stump stuff on it to get the, and then they put up the fence And they did it in such a way that, because we discovered that part of the stump is in our yard, actually more than 50% of the stump is in our yard. And they built the fence such that part of the stump still is in our yard and part of the stump is in their yard. And so we're left with this stump. And so that stump is just going to stay there until I put that, you know, stuff on it that you get at Home Depot or hire someone to come and do a stump removal. But this I know, there will never be another pine needle or pine cone to grow out of that stump. It's dead. Nothing comes out of a stump. And so the visual of a large tree stump is something that I wrestled with as I'm reading this text. The visual of a tree stump is a visual of something that it's dead. It has no life in it. The only thing left to do with a tree stump is to get it removed. It's not good for anything. Yet in our text, there is this stump that the prophet declares that there will be something that will grow out of this stump. But this isn't just any stump, church. This is the stump of Jesse. Why is that significant? The book of Ruth is a beautiful book. We've studied it in classes. I've preached on Ruth, a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful story. And there are a lot of lessons contained in the story of Ruth. But many believe that the purpose of Ruth is found at the ending of the story of Ruth. Here's the conclusion of Ruth. This is Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse number 18. It says, "Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nahshon, Nahshon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, and Obed of," say this with me, "Jesse." Jesse of who? David. Many believe the story of Ruth was a story to explain where did David come from. And Jesse is the father of David. So why is Jesse important? The short answer is that he is the father of King David. David was the most important figure in Israel's history. He was the great king. Not only that, but God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, made a promise to David. He made a covenant with David. Early on in David's reign, God made this covenant with David. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, "When your days are fulfilled," talking to David, "when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I would establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever." People in Israel knew that this covenant was made with David, and they rested on that covenant, and they felt that there would always be a king out of the line of David to sit on the throne. They knew that this promise was true. They knew that for as long as they were alive, there was always going to be a king, a Messiah from the line of David. However, here they are now faced with warnings from prophets and others that God has had enough of their rebellion and they are headed for sure destruction and doom. And so this would threaten that promise of this forever royal line. And given what Isaiah prophesied about the impending misfortune, it is likely that many in Israel saw the line of David like we would see a tree stump. Good for nothing. No life. Time to call in the tree stump removal service to get that rotting stump out of our yard. But here, we encounter the power and the promise of God. You see, it would be out of this stump, something that is unable to produce anymore, that God would still produce life. Life in the form of a Messiah that would usher in a reign of blessing for the people. The Spirit of the Lord would ensure that this figure, this Messiah, will enact the way of the Lord with justice and equity. Further, this figure will oversee a kingdom that is the epitome of harmony and calm and peace. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. A little child will lead the lion and the cattle. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This poetic metaphor was uttered in this prophecy to describe God's vision of peace. The chaotic battles that have ensued since sin entered the world was going to have a peace broker in the form of a mighty king from the line of King David. That shoot was going to spring from that dead stump, the root of Jesse. Jesus is that shoot that came out of the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the one who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who came reigning on a platform of justice and righteousness and peace. The psalmist declared the excitement and euphoria of following a king that has this peaceful platform from Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. With all the chaos and confusion and depression and poverty and sickness and conflict and war and unsettled feelings and emotions about just about everything, we live in a condition that is begging and longing for peace. The coming of Jesus was just the event to bring such peace. And with Jesus, we are granted an opportunity to have peace with God, peace with others, and with whatever condition we live in. Let the Apostle Paul tell it, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Even though long ago the evil one sought to drive a wedge between us and God, through Jesus Christ, we now enjoy peace with God. Let the Apostle Paul continue to tell it. We have peace with one another. In a very important passage in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul talking about the conflict that Jews have with Gentiles in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making, say this with me, church, peace. And he might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And in addition, let the Apostle Paul tell it. Paul tells us that we can have peace in any circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You might say that Jesus has been the Prince of Peace who's brokered the ultimate peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within. Does this peace ushered in by the Messiah undergird our existence? Ask another way. Do we live lives with a full embrace of the peace of God? I call for us this year, Advent 2022, that we become people who believe because of what I call the peace quotient. That is, our peace, it drives everything. We just don't act like the rest of the world when it comes to chaos and war, because we live by peace, and we just don't quickly fold up and pack up and go home when faced with challenges, because we live by the peace quotient, and we are not driven by fear and uncertainty or anxiety, because we live by the peace quotient. We believe because of peace, even when inundated with tragedy and questions. We live life knowing and experiencing the peace of God. That is what was going to grow out of the stump of Jesse, a Prince of Peace, Messiah, the ultimate peacemaker. I want us to take a few minutes and watch a clip of a man named Suho, who experienced pain and confusion and tragedy and real fear, and how the peace of God helped him to overcome it all. Let's watch.
I grew up in Calcutta, India, a city of 21 million people. I grew up in a Christian home, and very early on in my life, I realized that faith was something that was pretty important to my parents, so I began to go through the motions of church life. But age 9, a tragedy hits home. I watched my only sister die to leukemia, and I watched the hopeless and hapless efforts of my parents trying to do everything to save her life. I saw them fasting, I saw people praying and fasting, and in the end she ended up dying, and I didn't quite understand that. How could a loving God allow tragedies like that? So I turned my back on the faith of my parents, started doing my own thing. But my mother, she one day bribed me to church. She said, if you go to church, I'll give you more pocket money. And I'm sitting in this youth meeting, and the preacher is an American missionary, and his words are, Christianity is not religion, it's friendship with God of eternity. And it's the first time I'd ever heard anyone say that and define Christianity in such a unique way. And those words really opened my eyes, and I said, God, my fight with you is over. Thought my calling was in business. I ended up with degrees in business and was done with business school, working for a corporation in India. That's when I would meet my wife. And in February of 2001, we decided to pack up our bags and leave Calcutta, India for a new life in America. And in the most amazing way, I find work on the 81st floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. My wife finds work on the 71st floor of the South Tower. From nothing, we now both making great money. We both have great jobs. September 11, 2001 rolled in, and then everything changed. 8:48 in the morning, I'm standing by this fax machine, and I'm trying to send some documents out to our office in Philadelphia when I hear this incredible explosion. This was American Flight 11. This plane had come crashing into our tower. The plane struck a few floors above us, but part of the wing of the plane and debris from the plane crashes through our floor. Jet fuel spreading around us, fire breaking out all around us. The building is swaying from the left to the right. The elevators were blown up because of the jet fuel that come down the elevator shaft, so the only way out was the stairwell. I looked at my watch. It's past 8:45 in the morning. And I'm saying, God, you know my wife's story. Every normal day, she's on the 71st floor of the South Tower. We hear another explosion. This is the second plane crashing into the second tower. So I start walking towards the South Tower to be looking for my wife. And that's when the unthinkable, the unimaginable happens. I'm 15, 20 feet away from this building when the ground begins to shake. The South Tower was finally imploding and going down. I'm lying there with my face flat on the ground. I realize I'm being buried in debris. soot, glass, all kinds of stuff fall on me. But after about 20 minutes, I was kind of surprised. I'm still alive. I'm out of the debris. Both the towers have collapsed, and I'm saying, God, why did you spare my life? For sure, my wife is dead. 4 months pregnant, there's no way my wife is going to come down all those flights. I'm sitting right in the middle of one of the streets of New York City, just a crazy man, you know, having given up hope over my wife, just angry, bitter. Some of those emotions that I went through at age 9, losing my sister, begins to run through my mind again. God, where were you when this whole thing was being plotted? So God, why didn't you step in and save the day? 3,000 people died today. And my cell phone rings, and it begins to ring for the very first time. I flip my phone, and it's my wife's caller ID. And I'm saying, this can't be her. But when I picked up the call and I said, hello, it's my wife on the other side. Her life was spared. My wife and I, we meet each other late that day. It was the most amazing moment. And what had happened to her, she wanted to go to work early that day. But that day, she was late to work. This tragedy has kind of opened my eyes to the suffering that goes on in our world. A lot of things that I had ignored, you know, earlier. And now I begin to understand that there's a lot of people hurting. And so for us, what we were able to do with our story was give the story into God's hand. And God just took away all that anger, and he took away all that bitterness and questions. And I traded it for joy and peace.
Truth be told, that could have turned out a completely different way. But let's just take it for what it's worth. Suho allowed that experience of feeling as though he lost everything. And now knowing, even though he didn't lose everything, there are folks who did. Because I'm enjoying and experiencing this peace with God, I now will become a broker of that peace. That's the call for today, is for us to embrace the peace of God. So that we, like Jesus told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, like, blessed are those who become, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. The way for us to become brokers of peace, the way for us to become peacemakers, is for us to first enjoy peace with God, flowing out of that peace with God, peace with others, and then shaped in the community a peace within that allows us to have peace even when the world says you ought to be chaotic, you ought to be worried, you ought to be anxious, you ought to be afraid. No. I have a peace with God, I have a peace with others, and I have a peace within. Well, how do you do that? Let's sit down, let's talk about it. We become peacemakers when we begin to describe the peace that we have and share that peace with others. While peace on earth may appear to be an unreachable goal, our call to be peacemakers still stands. So start by enjoying the peace with God, extending that offer of peace to others in whatever circumstance that arises. Don't be quick to join the chaos and vitriol. Stand firm and broker peace. That is your call, and that is the invitation today to enjoy peace. We'll sing a song in just a second that I think is the epitome of peace with God, where God calls us to come just as we are, broken, hurting, like bringing that to God and then allowing God to do something with us in that state. The idea that somehow we can fix some things up and change some things up before we come to God just becomes this you know, never-ending quest. Oh, I just got to do a little more. I got to do a little more. Then I'll come to God. God says, no, come now. Just as you are, and let me give you my peace. You realize that the benediction that I give every week, it ends with, may the Lord give you his peace. I mean that wholeheartedly from the depths of my soul, I want you to enjoy God's peace. I want you to enjoy peace with others. I want you to enjoy peace within when the stuff hits, when it really gets tough. As we're singing this song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, today is a day that you want to come just as you are so that God can do a mighty work in you. You can come while we sing. Let's stand and let's sing this song, Just As I Am.